reading the 36th through the 50th verses this morning. We won't have an expository message on these passages or these verses of Scripture, but we'll use these as a foundation upon which to build the message. Numbers 16, verse 36 through 50. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls. Now let me stop and set some background. These sinners. We've just had a rebellion here in the camp of Israel. Korah and his 250 followers have decided that they don't want to follow Moses anymore. They've decided that they also have been called to preach and they want to take over. And so they've come up and give Moses some problems and the Lord has destroyed them and the earth has swallowed them up. And now this is the cleanup day. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith they were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. But on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. Now hold it. You see what's going on here? There's a church split just about to happen. I'd like to go down right now. I'm for Moses. Okay? You be for Moses too. We got a church split in progress. Now, we don't have a church split here, but the way to avoid trouble is to have trouble, I've always heard. I'm not anticipating any trouble, and I don't ever want to have any in this area. And that's why we're having this today. But I'm for Moses. You got that? All right, verse 44. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take the censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make an atonement for it. Gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took, as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. Let us pray. Now, Father, help us this morning to understand that we stand between the living and the dead. Help us to understand, dear Lord, that you've given us a structure of authority, an organization here, in which to perform the responsibilities of giving a testimony to this community. Help us, dear Lord, to accept our place in that organization. But help us to see it as a means by which your work is accomplished, and not a substitute for your work. Lord, give us what you have for us today. Touch our hearts. We ask not so much today for a blessing, Lord, as for information, for conviction. I pray that what's said today would be said in truth and in power. In Jesus' name, amen. And we sang some songs this morning that were battle cries for the soldiers of the Lord. And I thought to myself as I recalled my days in the military that there are certain similarities between the things that happen in a local church and the things that happen in a military environment. Well, today, you might call this going to the chow hall. We're not going to have a smorgasbord sermon today from which you choose the things which seem to be appealing to you. We're going to serve just like they do in the chow hall. You hold your tray out and it's going to come. Now, you may not like some of the things that are said today. And you may think, well, he's preaching right at me. Well, I'm sorry, because I don't have any one person or any one family or anybody in mind. The Lord has laid these things on my heart in such a definite way, and I've been wanting to preach them for so long that I don't know how I've been able to wait as long as I have, but the Holy Spirit has impressed me that today is the day to preach what needs to be preached. And so, hold your tray out. And take it or go hungry. All right, that's the way we'll have it today. And so this is what we're going to have. Number 16 talks about a situation in Israel, which shows us some things that we can learn about the church age, and I want to make some applications there. We hope to answer the question today, what is the church? Is it a universal or a local thing? Is it a spiritual or a visible thing? I'd like to answer the question for you today, why must I join a local church? Now, if we have folks today here who've been visiting with us that have not joined a local church, and you intended to join today, well, bless your heart. And I'm sorry. I don't want you to think for one minute that I'm preaching primarily to get people to join this church. I want to teach you what the Bible says about the local church today. Okay? I've heard an awful lot of fellows, and sometimes just almost turn your stomach some of the things that they say about local church, local church, local church. We worked with a fellow out here at E-Systems before Bob Keller went to Taiwan. He worked out there, too, when we were all in school. And there was a guy out there that, I mean, he was a big B Baptist on the front and in the middle and everywhere else. And this guy came up to old Bob and he'd say, Bob, are you a Baptist? He said, yes, I'm a Baptist. And he'd say, well, would you preach in a church that wasn't a Baptist church? And he said, no, you ain't the same kind of Baptist Jesus was and all this kind of stuff. And I'll tell you, some people get off on this local church thing to where it just almost makes you not even want to become involved with the local church. But listen, there's more to the local church than you might think. There's more to it. And I'd like to answer that question today. What is the local church? Why must you join a local church? And if you're a member of a local church, well, bless your heart. Hope you're a member of this one. If you're not a member of this one, you ought to be a member of one somewhere. And you ought to be there if you're not here. You see what I'm saying? That's what we're going to talk about today. There's 79 references to the church in the New Testament. There are 37 additional references to churches. Churches. And you can't make one of those passages speak about anything other than a local church. That's why it's in the plural. The local church is taught in the Bible. Roman Catholicism says the only church is the visible church. Protestantism says the only church is the universal church, of which local church are the representatives. I don't consider myself a Protestant, although I would come closer to being a Protestant than I would a Catholic, certainly. But this is the whole difference between Roman Catholicism and the Protestant doctrine, is this matter of what is the church. Now, if the church is a practical, visible, functioning thing here on this earth that represents something spiritual and universal, then Roman Catholicism is a farce. If it is only a visible, physical body and nothing else in local areas or in a worldwide area, then Protestantism is wrong. We ought to go back to the Church of Rome, you see. There's got to be something that explains this issue more definitely than the arguments that have occurred down through history. And we're going to look at those things. I'm not trying to tell you that everybody in history has been wrong so far. I'd just like to show you what the Bible says and show you what all the rhetoric has done to confuse that. The proper biblical interpretation of the local church or of the function and ministry of the local church teaches that there are three physical representations of spiritual truths. I believe personally that these three physical representations of spiritual truths are involved in such an intricate way that they cannot be separated. And let me tell you what they are. The first one is water baptism. The second one is the Lord's Supper. And the third is membership of the local church. I think that they're equally important. Now, did you get that? I believe that they're equally important. Now, there's very few Christian people who would say that it's not important for you to be baptized after you're saved. But there are people who say, yes, you need to be baptized after you're saved, that would say it's not important for you to belong to a local church. Listen, water baptism has no saving grace. And you'd say that, wouldn't you? The Lord's Supper brings you no grace from God. It's a memorial which you do in obedience to His command. That's why we call them ordinances instead of sacraments. But both of them picture a spiritual truth. And just like water baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and your participation in that through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's a physical representation of a spiritual truth, so is the Lord's Supper a physical representation of the spiritual truth of our participation in the death, the broken body of our Lord and Savior, so is our membership in a local church a physical representation of our involvement in the universal spiritual church. Now you have no more right to deny your responsibility to belong and become involved in an independent local church than you do to say it's not necessary to be water baptized or take the Lord's Supper. Now that's my conviction this morning. And after we've looked at some of these scriptures and considered some of these things, I hope that'll be your conviction too, if it isn't already. The word church is an unfortunate word. If you look it up in Webster's Dictionary, it'll give you five definitions. The first one will say a building. Well, that ain't the church, by the way. That's where the church meets, you see. But the word church implies that it comes from two Greek words, kurios, Lord, and oikios, house, the Lord's house, church. Well, the word church brings to us some things that the New Testament didn't intend for it to. It used the word ecclesia, called out ones. We read about the church in the wilderness, those called out from Egypt. The church is a body of called out believers. Called out from what? Called out from the world to God. That's what the church is. We ought to call it the ecclesia. It'd be a lot more accurate. But you know what we're talking about. The world has tried to take this. Even the Zondervan Topical Bible, incidentally, gives the first definition of church as being a meeting place for worship. That's unfortunate. It's unfortunate. This is not what the church is. That's not what it is at all. It's a body of believers called out for service to the Lord. Now I want us to look at three things today. The very first thing has to do with the foundation of the church. Rocks and rhetoric. The foundation of the church. Here in verse 46 of the passage of Scripture that we've read, Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement. He said, look, Aaron, get the censer. Go to the altar. Get some incense and make an atonement. And that's the very first thing. If we're going to have the foundation of a church, we've got to have an atonement because of the altar. The altar, of course, a picture and a type of the cross of Jesus Christ. We've got to have salvation in order to have a church. We've got to have a way to come to God. Christ is the foundation of the church. Or in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we'll read those verses. And this, of course, has been the whole controversy down through the ages, this matter of what is the rock? What is the rock? Let's read this verse together. The Lord's asking Simon Peter here for a confession of whom he says he is. He tells him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon, Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And in verse 19, of course, he says he's going to give him the keys to the kingdom and so on. And so the church of Rome has taken this to say that the Lord is going to build this church on this rock, which is Peter, and he's going to give him the keys to the kingdom, which means the means of salvation. And so we're going to begin a line of papal dissension, if you want to call it that, declension. It's going to start with Peter, and it's going to come on down, and if it does anything, it comes down all the way to the present day. For now, we have a man from a communist country sitting in the seat of authority over what many unbelievers believe is the entire church of Jesus Christ. Isn't that an unfortunate situation? Well, there's been an awful lot of argument about this. There's two words here, you see. Peter is Petros. Petros, it means a little rock or a pebble. And then he says, on this rock, that's the word Petra. Now, that can mean a ledge or a cliff or a big rock. It can also mean an abstract concept. It might be speaking of Peter's faith. Now, many scholars, much more educated, much more intelligent than I, have debated this for centuries. So I'm not going to try to prove anything to you from this verse. There's plenty of other verses in the Bible that says that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church without having to put it right here. Let's look at a couple of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Tells us over there, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that's talking about your own salvation experience. You read it in context. We are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me. As a wise master builder have I laid the foundation. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the church at Corinth. Talking to the local church at Corinth. Jesus Christ is the foundation stone. It's not Peter. It's not any man. Peter himself confirms this in his own epistle. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, we get some more information on this. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly joined together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Ye, he's talking to the church now at Ephesus, a local church, a local body of believers. Ye are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the chief cornerstone being Jesus Christ himself. All this business about who is the rock and all the rhetoric that occurs as a result of that verse, Matthew 16:18, has served to confuse man long enough down through history. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. And that's all we need to say. Because of the altar pictured there, the cross of Jesus Christ, the atonement that Jesus Christ can make, that's the whole basis of our fellowship with the Lord. That's where it occurs. So we have to reject this rhetoric then. As a result of all the debate and discussions that have taken place about it, the church age Babylon has occurred. We've got now an organization which I personally believe is going to be united through this charismatic movement to become the Church of Antichrist. The Roman Catholicism, incidentally, is going to be one of the leaders. You see, we've already got somebody that's recognized by millions and millions of people across this globe as being an authority under God, submissive to no man. And so it's very interesting that we're now many, many Protestant people are beginning to kowtow to some of the ritualism and some of the authority that the Pope tries to claim. Another serious problem that comes up, and the reason we have to reject all the arguments that occur in this area, is that now it's desirable to be a member of a church, even if you're an unbeliever. God help this church if unbelievers ever want to join it. If any unbeliever ever gets in here and wants to be a member of this church, something's wrong. Something's dead wrong. But now we've got a church where people want to belong and people want to be members to get saved. You see, when you make the church nothing but the visible church, to become a member of the church is to be saved, isn't it? Because to join the body of Christ is to secure salvation. And an awful lot of folks are afraid to preach the doctrine of the local church because they're afraid they'll come close to teaching that membership of the local church is equated with salvation. Membership of the local church has no more to do with salvation than water baptism has. It has no more to do with salvation than partaking of the Lord's Supper has. But it has as much to do with your Christian responsibility as those two ordinances do, because you're supposed to do them in the local church. You see? Now that's the way it works. So, we got a lot of talk about rocks, and we got a lot of talk about all the rhetoric that's occurred. The foundation of the church, though, is Jesus Christ. What's the formation of the church? How did it come about? Upon what is it based? Jesus Christ, but what's its organization? How does it function? Here we're going to talk about rules and rulers for just a few minutes. In verses 46 and 47 of the passage we read a few minutes ago, Moses said to Aaron, take the censer and put fire there and go and make an atonement. So Aaron took as Moses commanded. That's an interesting word. Moses didn't say to Aaron, I think it would be a good idea, since the plague is coming now and spreading across the group of people here, and 14,000 of them have already died, if you would go over to the altar and pick up the censer and get some incense there and go and make an atonement for the people. He said, get the censer! Aaron didn't sit there and fool around. He got the censer and he went out and stood between the living and the dead and performed the responsibility that he had to perform, and the plague was stayed. It says, as Moses commanded. Now, I'm not standing here before you today claiming to be Moses or claiming to have over you the authority that Moses had over his people. Today, when I start parting the rivers, that's when I'll expect you to be as obedient to me as they were to Moses, you see. But listen, there's a similarity that you can't deny. I don't feel very comfortable standing up here preaching to you about pastoral authority. I really don't. Because that sort of thing just reminds me of all my own shortcomings. Reminds me of all my own limitations. But the authority structure in the local church is a tremendously important thing. Let's talk for a minute about these ordinances and how they picture this whole situation. We said water baptism a few minutes ago is a similar picture of our participation in a spiritual truth as is the membership of the local church. In Colossians chapter 2, and verse 12, let me tell you fellas something that those of you who hope to be ordained into the gospel ministry here one of these days, you better know what you believe. You better know how to demonstrate it from Scripture. Last Sunday evening, when we were over at Southside Baptist Church, as many of you know, and those are our visitors, I was ordained over there last Sunday night. For an hour and 45 minutes, I had to go to the Bible to demonstrate why I believe what I believe. One question. What was that word? Can you distinguish between the difference in omnipresence and ubiquity as far as the ministry of Satan is concerned? You know the answer to that, by the way? Well, luckily, I had read a BC cartoon one time that used the word ubiquity, and I knew what it was. So, you know, at any rate, listen, you know what? I'm serious. Now, you better know what you believe, and you better understand this. We take our pastor's word for it oftentimes without understanding what the Bible teaches on a thing. And one of the reasons that a lot of people don't put more importance on the local church is because so many pastors today are afraid of appearing to be dictators by standing up and preaching the local church. Listen, I'm telling you, you ought to be a member of a local church. If you don't want to be a member of this local church, then you go find you a local church you can be a member of and join the thing. There's usually several reasons why people don't do that, incidentally. The first is they're looking for the perfect church. Well, you're not going to find that. This isn't it, certainly. And I don't think there's any others around. There are some that are better than others, but there aren't any perfect ones. You heard it said before. If you ever find a perfect one, please don't join it. Leave it perfect. Okay? Listen, another reason why people won't join a local church is because of loyalty to a former pastor. I've known people that have come to an area where there was a local church and they loved their pastor back home so much that they were just too close to him to move their letter. You see? What's that moving the letter business got to do with it anyway? The whole problem is, how can you properly participate if you don't transfer that loyalty? That's the issue right there. Listen, my pastor told me when I left Myrtle Beach, he says, I want your letter out of here in 1 week. Brother, it was, too. It was. Now listen, the Lord wasn't going to bless me through the ministry of another man as long as I was officially, you see, under the authority of another man somewhere else. So it doesn't make that much difference. It does so make that much difference because it's a statement of testimony of where your loyalties lie. You say, it doesn't make that much. Well, then water baptism doesn't make that much difference because that's all it is. It's a testimony of your identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it didn't make that much difference, then the Lord's Supper doesn't make any difference because it's a testimony to the world that you've partaken in the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see? This is an important thing. It really is. Colossians, we said, chapter 2 and verse 12. Let's look at baptism for a minute. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. We're buried with Christ in baptism. Now, is that talking about baptism in the Spirit, wherewith we're baptized into the body of Christ, or is it talking about water baptism? Who can answer that? It's talking about both. One is a picture of the other. You see? I have a picture of my wife in my pocket. It's not my wife, but it's a picture of her. The best thing I can show you to show you what she looks like right now because she's not here. You see? Baptism is a picture of what happened when the Holy Spirit saved our souls, baptized us into the body of Christ. And since we can't demonstrate that to the world, we use the picture to show the world. And you can't say that it doesn't mean one or it means the other. It's the same. One is a representation of the other. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Talking about Noah here. Let's read verse 20. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Anybody here believe baptism saves us? In a sense, it saves us, because the thing that happened that baptism represents is what saves us, isn't it? You see? But baptism itself doesn't save it. Water baptism doesn't. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, wherein He regenerates us, that's what saves us. And water baptism is a testimony to it. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was asked about modes of baptism. Let me just go on record just saying right now, I don't believe in modes of baptism. I don't believe that immersion is a mode of baptism. I believe immersion is baptism. Okay? You say, what mode of baptism do you believe in? I believe in baptism, friend. You say, well, don't you think that sprinkling is a good mode of baptism? Sprinkling is not baptism as far as I'm concerned. Immersion in water is the only baptism that you can have because you've got to picture resurrection And you can't picture resurrection any other way. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what's pictured in baptism. You see? You can't have resurrection anywhere else. Now look, I've heard all of it too. There is not a drop of water in Romans chapter 6. Brother, you can't separate the baptism of the Holy Spirit from water baptism. You can't do it. One is a picture of the other. It's a testimony. If you do that, then you've got to separate the ordinance of communion and the Lord's Supper from the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shed blood. And you can't separate that. One is a testimony of the other. Just like participation in the local church is a testimony of your participation in the universal church. Now you start getting rhetorical and theological about it, and you're going to be as dead as everybody else who gives you those arguments. Exactly what's going to happen in your life. You can't watch the testimony of a man who minimizes these things without seeing that he could care less about his effective ministry for the Lord as an individual Christian person. Listen, you've got a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ like you would never have dreamed of before you were saved. Your authority is God. Okay? But there are certain authority structures in which you must participate. One of them is employment. You have no right to disobey your employer because you're a Christian. In fact, you are to be more submissive to him because you're a Christian than the unbeliever would be. Another authority structure is the family. God's ordained these authority structures now. You're to be submissive to your parents. After you're away from their authority, you're to be submissive to their counsel, you see. Another authority structure is government. Romans 13, several other passages, tells us that the powers that be are ordained of God, and we're to be submissive to the authorities in government. And the final authority structure is the local church. That's the spiritual authority structure, and you're to be submissive to the authority structures in that local church. Now, there's a lot of folks that work for themselves because they don't want to be submissive to an employer. When I was in school, I was one of them. I didn't want to have to do what somebody else told me to do all the time because I had so many things to do, I had to write my own schedule, if at all possible. I don't see anything wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. But you need to realize what it's saying. The reason people are in business for themselves is because they want to run their own life. The reason people leave home is because they don't want to submit to the authority of their parents. The reason people leave the United States and go set up a colony somewhere on some island or go to Australia or whatever the popular thing is these days is because they don't want to submit to the authority of the government. And the reason people don't join local churches is, I wonder why. You see the parallel? You see the parallel? Authority. That's the whole question, isn't it? I don't want to submit to the authority of a body. Well, look, all these authority structures are manned by humans. They're all going to be faulty. They're all going to make mistakes. They're all going to be full of holes. But God set these things up for your guidance and direction and for your swift performance of His commandments by the help and understanding that it will bring to that authority structure. It's an important thing. Tremendously important. Let's look at the Lord's Supper for just a minute. One other verse, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Let's look at that one. Concerning baptism. You say, give me a verse of Scripture to prove what you're saying about baptism. All right, here it is. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now there's the ordinances right there. Every believer has been baptized into the local church. I'm sorry. Don't take that out of that tape. Every believer has been baptized into the body of Christ and testifies to that fact by his participation in a local church. Now that's the way it works. That's the way God's ordained it. It says right here that we've all been baptized into one body through the Holy Spirit. You may say, well, I think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that comes on you after you get saved, in which the Lord gives you some special endowment of power and all that sort of thing. Listen, you can't back that up with every other major doctrine of the Bible. If you want to teach some isolated thing like that, then you're going to have to take this whole matter of what baptism really is out of context and get off on your kick. And we've been through all that before. This whole charismatic nonsense that's going on today is what I personally believe, a reaction to people not understanding that the believer in Jesus Christ is secure. And so they got to get some second dose to give them a little security. You see, it's unfortunate. And you know, the doctrine of eternal security is the thing that's particularly identified with what? Baptist churches, isn't it? Baptist churches are also notorious for what? emphasis on the local church, aren't they? You see? You can't separate these truths. They strengthen each other, and they work together to make a tight-knit, uniform program of understanding that strengthens believers. That's just the way it works. Well, the Lord's Supper, over in 1 Corinthians 10:16, talks to us there about what the Lord's Supper is. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That's why we call it communion. Let me clarify some things and give you some information. Many of you have been here now for several months. We've not had the Lord's Supper for quite some time. There's several reasons for this. Number one, I suppose primarily in this, is because of the fact that my own desire not to take something that is so vitally important and treat it as though it were a matter of glib routine, because of the fact that we've been so tremendously involved in other essential matters. I've been traveling so much. I've had so many other things on my mind with my family, with their injuries, and all the building and construction and things we've had to do. That's no excuse. That's just an explanation. But another reason, one of the reasons that I haven't gone ahead and dealt with some of the problems now, is for this reason. I'm satisfied that we have some folks here at Faith Baptist Church that are either not saved and somehow got to be a member of this church, or are so far backslidden that to partake of the table of the Lord's Supper would be to bring damnation upon their lives. I've talked to these individuals about this. I've seen no evidence of repentance. And we're going to have the Lord's Supper tonight. And everybody's going to be invited to partake of the Lord's Supper. And those Christian people that are here that are right with the Lord, I would encourage you to come not seeking a blessing, or not to get closer to the Lord, or not to get some grace. Listen, I was raised in a church that taught that it was some advantage to take the Lord's Supper, and I was supposed to feel all tingly inside, and boy, I was going to get so right with the Lord. Listen, the Lord's Supper is just like water baptism. It's something we do in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ to give a testimony to the world. It's not some way that God comes and gives you some electrifying shock in your spine, but it's an important thing. You cannot walk in disobedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and take the Lord's Supper and get away with it. I won't baptize somebody that I'm not satisfied there's been a change in their life. And I won't offer the Lord's Supper to somebody who's not walking obedience to the Lord either. And I'll be honest with you. Because of the fact that I'm a young preacher, and because of the fact that I haven't had very many battles yet, I haven't wanted to face that issue. But face it, we will tonight. If somebody that I've talked with about this doesn't cooperate in the matter of not partaking of the Lord's Supper tonight, I'm for Moses. Okay? I love you folks. Jesus loves you. We're going to do this thing right. And we're going to have a local church. And we're going to observe the ordinances. And we're going to do it right. Okay? I need your forgiveness about the matter of delaying this. This thing about the baptistry has been driving me crazy. We're going to get this baptistry fixed by next Sunday afternoon. We're going to borrow a baptistry from another church, and we're going to baptize the people that have been saved here that need to be baptized next Sunday afternoon if we don't have it fixed by then. We're not going to wait any longer. It's been primarily, again, my fault that it hasn't been fixed and completed. That's all right. I'm sorry about that, and I need your forgiveness. I hope you will forgive me. We're going to get these matters taken care of. We're going to be obedient to the Lord in this matter of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then we're going to put an emphasis where it ought to be placed, on the membership of a local church. Now again, I'm not trying to force anybody to join this church. Look, if you visit this church and you visited this church for a long time, you keep on visiting. That's okay. I'm preaching the members right now. And you just happen to hold your tray out today at the wrong time. Okay? Let's talk about this matter of authority for just a few minutes. One of the reasons I think that fundamental Bible-believing churches don't place more emphasis on the authority structure of the local church is because there are so many churches built on men. You cannot build a local church on a man. You've got to build a local church on Jesus Christ. You build a church on a man, pretty soon you're going to have a movement. After you have a movement for a few years, you'll have a machine. And when you get that machine, after a while, when the leadership dies, you'll have a monument. and that's it. But you won't have anything that's being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're just going to have something that's been built up for a man. And I don't want this church to be built on a man. Never, never, never. Not me, not anybody else. We're going to build it on Jesus Christ. We're going to do it right. That's the way it's got to be done. But there is a certain matter of pastoral authority. Jokingly, someone asked me yesterday as we finished this seminar on spiritual gifts, well, what do we do if several of the folks have the gift of administration? I'd also like to go on record as saying right now that the Lord's given me the gift of administration. And He gave me more of it than He did you for right now. Okay? Now, I'm sorry, but that's just the way it's going to be. Now, I may not do everything right. I may not do it the way you would do it. But that's just the way it's going to be. Okay? I'm for Moses. All right? So many denominations. You know why we have all the denominational confusion that we have? And incidentally, how many of you have never been here in this building when it was raining real hard before? You're in for a thrill. Oh, listen, you ain't heard nothing yet. Well, when I have to start really hollering to be heard above the rain, that's when you really think I'm in the Spirit. But you bear with us if it really starts raining hard. But one of the reasons that we have so many denominations today and the church is all different directions is because we don't have any apostolic authority. Listen, if we had somebody like Paul who could say, listen, I understand you've got a little problem over there going on about baptism. I understand you've got a little problem going on there with some Judaizers coming in trying to tell you folks that you have to be circumcised in order to be obedient to the Lord. Well, let me tell you something. I'm going to be over there in about 2 weeks, and if this thing isn't straightened out, and you say, Paul never wrote like that. Listen, you just haven't read Paul very much. You want me to bring a rod when I come? Talking just like to a bunch of kids. I'm coming up there if there's any more noise in that bedroom, and if you're not, I'm going to take my belt. You see, it's exactly what Paul's saying. Listen, if we had some apostolic authority in our churches today, we wouldn't have so much nonsense going on. I pick up a book that tells me something, that gives me some light. Oh boy, here's some guy, he's got, you know, a PhD and a DD and a THD and all these other, you know, degrees and everything. And I said, well, this guy probably understands this. And I open that thing up, and then I read in there, and I'm not going to give you the guy's name. I read in there that all those who are baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are members of the church and their children. Like, wait a minute. I ain't that dumb. And I don't even have all those degrees. I mean, you got to get saved and baptized to be a member of the local church. Just because your mom and dad were Christians doesn't mean you're a member of the church. I've got a good friend who calls himself a Reformed Baptist. That's a Presbyterian that's too chicken to admit it, by the way. He's going to a college up in Grand Rapids. He's coming back to Charleston to work in a Reformed Baptist church down here. He says he never had such a time in his life locking horns all those covenant children up there. I've been trying to tell this guy, listen, if they're wrong on that, don't you think they might be wrong on some other things too? Don't you think that if a guy says he's saved just because his mom and dad were Christians, that there's got to be something wrong with what he's teaching other people? I mean, let's get our heads straight. This whole business of accepting what people say and denying the authority of God's leadership that He's ordained in His local assemblies is what's wrong with Christianity today. If a person would put himself under the leadership of a local church, and listen, I'll tell you what. Let me tell you something about Brother Tom Harper. Tom Harper is not the most flamboyant preacher you've ever heard in your life, as he does if you're here for the seminar. Some of you even went to sleep on him, didn't you? We should say. I was tired too. But brother, I'll tell you what. I made up my mind that I was going to be submissive to that man's authority. After we'd been in that church for about a year, we found out that the independent Bible church, pastored by a Baptist preacher, by the way, is one of the most difficult situations, wasn't going to work in Myrtle Beach just like it didn't work anywhere else. And so we said, what are we going to do? And so we got together and had a big confrontation one night. The deacons held the title to the church property in their names. And there were no trustees. Trustees not required in South Carolina. In fact, the head of the deacon board had the title of the property in his own name. That church, incidentally, now has this situation. Here's the government. They have a preacher, and then they have a senior pastor. The senior pastor runs the church. That's that same deacon I was telling about a minute ago. Bob Jones graduate, by the way. and then the preacher. He's the guy who brings the messages on Sunday. You think that's the local church? Well, anyway, we got ready to have our church split. We didn't know that's what it was going to be. But, listen, we were in a building program. Brother, we'd all stuck our savings into this building program, and we had the tower half built, and all the neighbors getting ready to laugh at us because we couldn't finish and everything like that. We were just getting ready to go, and Brother Harper decided that there was a problem there, and he had some problems with his deacons. And I saw him get up one morning with a brown bag with three cans of groceries in it, a can of beans, a can of corn, and something else, and he called all three deacons down front and handed each one of them a can of food. We had two widows and one orphan out there in the congregation. One of them took a can of food to the one widow, and one of them took a can of food to the other widow, and one took a can of food to the orphan, and then they sat down. They weren't liking us either. And the pastor said, I want to preach to you today on the responsibility and authority of deacons. You just saw it. Now you may say, that man right there, boy, he's just not dynamic enough. Brother, he's tough, and that's what it takes. That's what it takes. Get the censor. Go get the censor. Okay, I'm going to do it. Just whatever you command, whatever you say, that's what we're going to have. You see? We got there that night, and brother, we were getting ready to have our church split, like I said, and everybody got up, and one fellow got up, and he says, I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 13. I love 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to preach on here real soon. But brother, 1 Corinthians 13 is the coward's scapegoat often. That's unfortunate. That's why a lot of fundamentalists don't preach on it. Love chapter, He got up, he says, I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 13. He read that, and he says, let's pray. And then I'd like for all of our men to pray. And so he prayed a real long prayer about brotherly love, cooperation, and getting along. A good friend of mine, Harold Caudle, a little fellow about that tall, got a beard, stood up and said, ain't time to pray. If you ain't prayed now, it's too late. I want to talk. And so he got up and said, listen, I'm with this man right here. And I stood up and I said, listen, I don't know what's going on. I've only been saved about a year and a half. I'll tell you one thing. This man right over here is my preacher. Whatever happens, he's still my preacher. And a lady stood up, one of the deacon's wives. She says, this sounds like it's all planned to me. And I said, listen, I planned a long time ago. Whatever happens, I'm sticking to this guy right here because he's my pastor until I can see where he's going away from the Bible. And I'm going to get out of the whole mess. You see? Brother, God blessed me through my decision to be loyal to that pastor's authority. When I moved down here, I put myself under the authority of a man here in town. And I listened to him. He didn't spend a whole lot of time with me. I never went to his office and listened to him a long time. Only had counseling with him one time. He signed Christmas cards the whole time he was talking to me. Dr. Hambert's a busy man. But I took everything that he said as though it were to me. And we need to get this personal involvement into our lives. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeing whom he may devour. It says he is your adversary. Not the person in front of you, or the person beside you, or the person behind you. He's your adversary. The Lord told Peter, he says, Satan hath desired to have you. And Satan wants you too. He doesn't just want Christians in general. He wants you in particular. He'll get you too, if you let him. You see? You better get just as personal about your relationship with the Lord and the leaders that he would put in your life as you do any other area of your life. Your employment, your family, or whatever. Say, well, why do we have a need to do this? Listen, we've got young people right here in this church today that I could go to and make a suggestion. And it wouldn't make any more difference if it was one of their schoolmates telling them to do something. You see? I know good and well that there are certain folks in this church, young people, that I can't go up to and say, look, I want this done right here, right now, or I don't want you participating in this particular thing anymore, because if they did, we'd have problems. Well, friends, we're fixing to have problems. Okay? And parents, you had better teach your children that they are to be submissive to the authorities that God has ordained by being submissive to those authorities yourselves. You mark it down. You mark it down. You find a parent that will not submit himself to the authority of the leadership in a local church, he's going to have problems with his kids. Why? Because his own life is in defiance to authority. It's not going to fail. You mark it down. That's the way you do it. That is the way you do it. You submit yourself to authority and demonstrate that you can obey. That's the way you get to be a leader. You prove yourself to be a good follower. Well, this whole matter of church discipline depends on church membership. Let me ask you something. How are you going to discipline somebody that's not a member of a local church? What is church discipline? Denying them participation in the Lord's table. A lot of people only let their members partake of the Lord's Supper because of that, because they say there's no way to discipline them. We don't practice closed communion here. We practice what's been called, and I don't like the term, close communion. We try to ensure that all people are born-again believers, obedient to the Lord. But there's no way to discipline a disobedient Christian if you don't have a membership to deny them the privileges of. Now, if you don't have membership in a local church, what does that say about your desire to be disciplined? You don't have any. You don't want to be disciplined. You don't want to be submissive to authority, do you? Interesting thought. True nonetheless. Well, we looked at the foundation of the church, the formation of the church. Let's look at the future of the church. Rupture or rapture, which is it going to be? Okay? In verse 47, back in here in our text, and Aaron took, as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. It says here, the dead and the living, but it also says the midst of the congregation. Now we've got a congregation here. We may have some dead and we may have some living. I guess understanding this is what's caused me to just go ahead and recognize that we're going to have folks in our church that are not as spiritual as they ought to be. I didn't say as spiritual as they could be. I said as spiritual as they ought to be. Everybody in here can be as spiritual as you ought to be. Okay? God didn't expect you to become perfect instantaneously, but He expects you to try. You see? Some people fooling around, the same old things, day in, day out, not getting any victory over them. That's just the way it is in some Christian people's lives, but that's the problem, you see. But we're also probably, sooner or later, going to have some folks that maybe not even saved. That's called over here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 and 30. We're talking about the parable of the tares and the wheat. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. I have a confession to make this morning. I've been desiring to tear the tares out of this congregation, instead of leaving them up to the wrath of the Lord. I have been desiring to make it easy on those whom I knew were in for some difficulty if they didn't straighten up, by not giving them the opportunity to drink damnation unto themselves through participation in the Lord's Supper. And that's been wrong. That's been wrong. We got tares and wheat, and we're not going to tear up the wheat by trying to tear the tares out. Okay? We're going to leave that up to the Lord. So let me tell you something, young person, old person, whoever you might be, Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Over 14,000 people hardened their necks against Moses and Aaron and were destroyed in the plague, just like that. As a result of not agreeing that God was right in destroying the 250 that followed Korah and his sons, you see? Isn't that a shame? I just don't think that it's right. And that was the big issue in this church split I was just talking about a minute ago. The preacher was preaching so hard that people were leaving. It wouldn't get right. And that's the way it ought to be, by the way. Get right or get out. One of the two. Well, they were getting out. And some of the people that thought they were already right were upset because so many people were leaving. They said, look, who do you think you are anyway? You're running off all these people. It's just like they told Moses, look, you killed God's children, 250 of them now. Moses opened up the ground and swallowed them up into hell, is what they're saying. Isn't that stupid? You see? You killed the Lord's children. And so we're not going to obey you. And so the Lord killed 14,000 of them, too. Listen, it's up to you to get your life right. If you're not right, it's up to you to stay right if you need to stay right, which is all of you. I'm going to do everything I can to help every person in here be what God wants them to be. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, I'm not your advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is. And your relationship with Him is what's going to determine how you measure up when you stand before the Lord. It's up to you. It's up to you. I'm going to do everything I can to help you get right and stay right. But if that doesn't do the trick, friend, you're on your own. You are on your own with an almighty, righteous, sovereign God. Okay? The tares and the wheat, then. I believe there is going to be a rupture of the visible church. We've talked about it before. We talked about Babylon here a couple of weeks ago. We mentioned from Revelation chapter 20 what was going to happen to Babylon one of these days. I believe that this visible church is going to grow and turn into such a machine that nothing can stop it seemingly, and the Antichrist will be in charge of it, and the false prophet. They'll get this thing going in such a way that it'll become involved even more than it is today with all the political developments. Here we're going to have a machine that looks like it's going to just take over the world until the Lord stops in and blows the whistle. Says everybody out of the pool, you know, reverently speaking. He's going to put an end to it, and that's going to say, okay, no more of this nonsense. And the leader of the Church of Babylon, and the Antichrist, empowered by Satan himself, is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. We can already see the pressure that's beginning to build up that's going to precede this rupture. It's already coming. We see it on every hand. This charismatic movement that's sweeping the country and uniting people. And I was down the other day taking my wife down to the hospital. We got down there about 3 in the morning. And so I sat there and waited, you know, until about 6 or 7 when the doctor got there. And somebody turned on the TV. And I don't know if it was a Christian station or what, but they had all these pseudo-religious programs on there. And here was some fellow looked like he was in his early 20s and he had his mustache and his hair down over his ears, you know. He wasn't down to here. He was just down to here, you know. And so he wasn't a complete, you know, hippie. He was just a partial hippie, you know. But he was sitting on there, and he was all just praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God. Everything he said was some praise the Lord thing, you know. And people were calling in different things and their different prayer requests. And then they had a special music number. And it switched immediately from this guy's face to a hand on a guitar. It was an electric guitar. It had all this reverberation sound in it and all this kind of stuff. And I thought it was a commercial. I really did. But it was the special music. Rock music. This is plain and simple as could be. All the methods of the world and all this kind of thing being put together. It's all over television now. The PTL Club, the 500 Club, the you name it. You watch those things and say, oh, they're such a blessing to me. Listen, something that's from hell can't be a blessing to you. So you don't have the right to say that. I have every right on the basis of the Word of God to say that. Because the one world church is the church of Antichrist. And that's what's building it. That's what's building it. If it's not associated with one of God's little flocks that He's the leader of Himself, you better watch it. You better watch it. In fact, I'd go so far as to say that if I were you, I wouldn't have anything to do with a ministry that wasn't in some way involved with local churches. Okay? Well, this church is this great visible universal body that says that's all there is as far as the church is concerned is going to rupture one of these days, split wide open, and its leaders are going to end up in hell. But there is going to be a rapture of the real church. For that, we can be tremendously thankful. Every time I go into my study to prepare a message, I look at that big picture I've got of my little girl on the wall. I got so heartbroken this week as I thought about the fact that it's almost as though we've forgotten her. She's been away now for almost 7 months. She was so little when she went. We've prayed for her, and we've come to a point of resignation, but that fellowship is not there anymore. I thought about how that must be the way the Lord feels. He wants that fellowship with us so much. What we can do now is just such a simple representation of the fellowship the Lord really wants to have with us. One of these days, we're not just going to have resurrection as pictured in baptism. We're going to have real resurrection. We're not going to have communion as pictured in the Lord's Supper. We're going to have real communion as we sit at Jesus' feet, see Him. You can stay here and take part in the rupture if you want to. I want to take part in the rapture, you see, the Lord comes back before we die. If he doesn't, that'd be okay because we get those things then too. That's what God wants for us. He's given us pictures now. And all I've got is a picture. That's so much better than not having a picture, isn't it? One of these days, not a real thing. That's what it's all about. What's the conclusion of this whole thing? I personally believe that the local church stands between the living and the dead. It's the only thing that holds the censer, the memorials of the altar, the atonement, comes to a lost and dying world through the ministry of local church. We stand between the living and the dead right here in Pole Mill. If you would, for just a moment, picture that scene in your mind. As the multitudes, the thousands, the hundreds of thousands of Israel stood there, and all the groups and the leaders that got together there to resist the authority of Moses and Aaron said to him, "Now, Moses, we think what happened yesterday is wrong. Now, you can take the censers of the sons of Korah if you want to and melt them down and make place for the altar if you want to, but listen, you've killed 250 people. We think somebody else ought to be able to have a say in this. We don't think this is right." The Lord says, "Moses, back up. Let me out." And Moses says, "Aaron, go get the censer." And the plague begins to spread, and over here on this side it is. And Aaron runs with his garb and the bells and all the other things that he had there, and the mantle and the ephod of the symbols of his priesthood, and runs into the tabernacle there, and there before the altar, and grabs the censer and fills it with the coals and brings it back out and swings the thing between the living and the dead, and the plague is stayed on this side as a son or a daughter, and on this side a mother or father. Perhaps over here a wife, perhaps over here a husband. Over here one sister, over here one brother. The families are separated. 14,000 plus some died in that plague that day. And Aaron stood there with the censer between the living and the dead and gave that life-giving atonement, the memorial of the sacrifice on that altar that would save them from their sins, in obedience to God's leader. I see that as the local church this morning. And this local church stands between the living and the dead in this community. Now there will be times when we'll take this word of God into homes right here in Pole Mill, and we'll see the son and daughter on one side, the mom and dad on the other. There'll be a wife over here and a husband over here. There'll be a brother over here and a sister over here. But that's just the way it is. Because those who don't submit themselves to the authority of a sovereign God are going to get plowed down into plague one of these days. But we've got the thing that'll stop the plague. We can stay the plague. Now, we're not going to get them all, but we'll get some of them. What are you doing? What are you doing? Moses says to you, "Get the censer. What are you doing?" So let somebody else get it. It makes a lot of smoke. I don't want to make a scene. I don't want to, embarrass people. You better do what you're supposed to do somewhere in a local church. What's the greatest defense against this one world church that's growing in America today and all across this globe? The authority of the local church. If we stand on the authority that God's given this local church, the world church can never touch us. You see, because we've got everything we need to be obedient to God right here in this building. Right here today. We've got the Word of God. We've got gifted people. We've got a leader. What else do we need? We don't need some ecclesiastical authority over us. What's the only source of dependable information on correct or on current issues today? The pulpits of the local churches across this land. Let me ask you, how will fundamental Bible-believing Christians ever make themselves heard above the chant of Roman Catholicism or the clamor of charismatic foolishness? Only through the joyous chorus of the obedient local church is that going to happen. How are we ever to stay the plague that drowns men in this judgment of an almighty sovereign God by taking our place between the living and the dead right here in Pole Mill? By being the testimony of the body of Christ, the church, against whom the gates of hell shall not prevail. Father, help us today to see our responsibility as a local church. We thank you for every person here that's a member of this local church. We thank you, Lord, for these visitors today. And I pray, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God would overrule anything that I might have said that would bring unnecessary or unwarranted pressure on these folks that have visited with us today or have visited with us for a period of time. We know, Lord, that many of these folks have been submissive in their decision about involvement in the local church. And we respect their desire to make a proper decision on the right reasons. But Lord, if we have any folks here that have resisted participation or membership in a local church because down in their hearts they've resisted the authority that you would bring into their lives through that membership, convict them of that sin right now. Help them to understand the responsibility that they have to involve themselves in a local body of believers somewhere and to take their stand between the living and the dead for the Lord Jesus Christ.